Today's question is perhaps one of the most challenging questions. It is a question about how am I doing as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus? Am I discipling myself? Am I growing myself in my walk with the Lord? Am I helping those around me? We could call them those who are in our circle of responsibility. Who would those be? Well, those can be many people. But it starts especially with our families. Are we helping those in our family grow in their walk in the Lord? Are we helping those that we come in contact with? Are we being a follower of Jesus once we go out into the world? Those are challenging questions to ask, and sometimes even more challenging for us to answer. Jesus said some very challenging things to his disciples, and those words echo to us today because they are part of God's word. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained will be like his teacher." Our goal as disciples, as followers of Jesus, is to become like our teacher, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to all of his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." To take up one's cross, that is a big challenge, because it will require of us to lay down our old life and to take up the new life, which is the way of the cross. Then later in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then we know the very famous passage that we often quote from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus told his disciples, and this is really our mission as well, is to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We hear a lot about discipleship. It's even part of our mission statement to go make Christ-like disciples in the world. But it seems to be sometimes when we talk about this, it seems to be a little abstract. It's hard to put your finger on it. It's a little distant from my everyday life. It's difficult for us to figure out, okay, well, what does all of this mean? The question is not meant to make us feel shameful or guilty, but instead rather to help us have a fresh perspective and a challenge for us how to live out God's purposes for us every day. How can we focus on the mission that God has for us every day? How can we be guided and empowered by God's Holy Spirit? Remember that God wants to change the world through us, through the church, through each one of us, through the help of the Holy Spirit. The old way of doing things is called the parish model. The parish model has been practiced for probably 1,000 years, or probably 1,500 years almost. The parish model is where everyone comes from the community and comes to a central building like this, and we do church. And so people say, "We're going to go to the church." Well, what is the church? It's the building that's located. And what do we do as the church? What do we do as the church? We get together on Sunday morning for about an hour. We hear some nice music, and if we know it, we sing along. Otherwise, we stand there. Sometimes we clap our hands. We put a little money in the offering plate. And then we hear someone give a speech, and that's church. We all shake hands, we leave, and we call ourselves happy for the rest of the week. That's the parish model. In fact, that's the model many churches follow today. Sadly, I think our church has fallen into that pattern as well. We come, we have our happy Sunday morning service, and then we leave. We don't see each other again until the next Sunday morning, and we do it all over again. Then the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. If we're really good Nazarenes and Christians, we get here, oh, let's say 40 out of 52 Sundays. And we call ourselves good. That's the parish model. The parish model, however, doesn't work very well for discipleship. It doesn't work very well for reaching the world. In fact, it doesn't do very well in helping me grow as a Christian. Because most of you will forget what I say when you leave the building today. Why? Because I know I forget what I say. I can't remember what I preached last Sunday. Actually, I didn't have to preach last Sunday. Pastor Bong preached. I can't remember what I preached the week before. And so the parish model doesn't work. We have to change our thinking about what it means to be the church. And so this building is not the church. Let's call it the auditorium. Let's call it the old meeting hall, like they used to do a couple hundred years ago. Let's go to the meeting hall. This is not the church. We are the church. We have to change our thinking to be the engagement model. And so, as soon as we leave this building, we are the church. Everything we do throughout the week, we are the church. Now, we gather on Sunday morning and other times for other meetings so that we can edify one another. We can encourage one another. We can hear the word preached to help us grow more and to be sometimes to be challenged and so on. That is the engagement model. I want to challenge us to think differently. We'll still have our Sunday morning worship. We need that time. It's important. But we must do what our teacher does throughout the week. We are Jesus' followers every day of the week. Every day we must worship and grow and bear witness. The word disciple basically means someone who is a follower of Jesus. To follow means that we do what our teacher does. We follow his example. We follow in his footsteps. We imitate him. We do what Jesus did, and we say what he said. We think the way he thinks. We have the help of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ in us, who he is with us. He fills us. He empowers us. He reminds us of the things that we have heard. He gives us confidence, and he helps us. He keeps in our minds the things that we have heard. To be a follower of Jesus simply means to listen and to do what Jesus would do. A disciple of Jesus will desire to follow Jesus, will donate a time and a place to be with God, will distance themselves from distractions, will designate someone to hold them accountable, will determine to put into practice what the Holy Spirit teaches them, and will develop other disciples. Being a disciple means deliberately identifying with God's interests in people around us. You know, God's at work in people around us. We just need to connect with what God is doing in the lives around us. The habit of discipleship allows the indwelling Spirit to come and to get deep inside of us, to teach us, to remind us, to fill our minds with good things. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, who are we to disciple? First of all, we need to disciple ourselves. That's what I really want to encourage you to do throughout the week. Spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. You can use the little guides that I give you as a help in that if you don't know what to study. We must place ourselves before God so that God can change us. Leo Tolstoy said this: "Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing themselves." Transformation, change, takes place in three areas of our lives. The first area is the inner person, inside the inner person. We can change our inner person by reading the Scripture, by fasting, by prayer. Then we change from the inside out to the outer person by simplicity, by submission, and by service. And then we change as a community together through our confession of faith together, through discipling one another, and through our times of worship. We can form good habits. We have plenty of bad habits, let me tell you. You don't need to know some of my bad habits. Just follow me around a little while and you'll know my bad habits. I have plenty of bad habits that I need to get rid of. You probably have a whole bunch too. Some of them I know and I won't tell you because I'm polite and I don't want to be mean. But some of you have bad habits and maybe you need to change some of them. Let's talk about a disciple's habit. First of all, our habit of Scripture. Scripture reading. What we study. Let's put it another way. What goes in is going to come out in how we live and how we act. If we let things of the world come in, it's going to show up in how we act and how we live. What we study determines what kind of habits are to be formed in our lives. We can develop good habits when it comes to the Scripture. There's some real simple basics to remember. Some people think, well, I don't know very much about the Bible. It's very complex. Yes, that's true. It's not an easy book to read. But we can do very simple things. Every one of us, if we can read, or if we don't read very well, we can listen. There are audio Bibles. You can put one on your phone. And I can help you do that if you want. There are apps where you can listen to the Bible. I used to drive when I was a hospice chaplain. I would drive all over southern Idaho. And I would just sometimes, I get tired of talk radio. And I would just put the Bible on. And it would play through my phone, Bluetooth, onto my car. And I would just listen to Scripture. Here's some very simple things we can do with the Bible. Number one is just simply read. Read a verse. I would suggest for new believers to read the Gospel of John. Just start with the Gospel of John. It's easy. It's very simple. Read maybe a verse or a paragraph. Modern Bibles have paragraphs. You can read a paragraph or you can read a whole section. If you have a little extra time, you can read a whole chapter. Just simply read it. And then begin to understand it. How do you understand the Bible? You understand the Bible by asking questions. And so you ask questions like who, what, where, when, why, how. You ask those simple questions. Who is this? What is happening in this passage? Form your questions right from the passage itself. That's what I like to do. I don't make it complicated at all. I just say, okay, I just have my Bible, I just opened it to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I would ask, okay, who's the Word? Very simple question. When was the Word? The Word was in the beginning. What was the Word? The Word was with God. And so you just ask those questions, and your mind begins to understand the passage. And then the third part is perhaps the most difficult. That's application. Ask God, what is this passage saying to me? How do I need to respond to this passage? How does it change my life? You can receive a daily devotion if you like. I just subscribed to one this week. I did not realize that the Reflecting God book that we sometimes hand out, you can get it online. You can get it in your email every day. So I signed up for it this week. And I think I put a link in the bulletin. So we can study the Word. A second thing we can do, a good habit for us to develop, is prayer. Prayer. Not just simply what I call foxhole prayers. When you get in trouble and your car doesn't start, you say, oh God, get me out of this, please help my car start. No, that's very, what I would call very elementary, very simple, very childlike faith. We need to grow in our prayer life. All who have walked with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their life. Soren Kierkegaard famous theologian said this: a man prayed and at first thought that prayer was talking, but then he became more and more quiet until in the end he realized that prayer is listening. Prayer is not what we say necessarily, it's what we hear. God will speak to us. God will give us impressions. God will speak through His Word if we quiet our lives. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We live in a universe created by the infinite God who delights in our communion with Him. Our adversary, the devil, he specializes in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. Why? Because all three of those are distracting and they take our focus away from God. Noise, hurry, and crowds. Genesis 24, verse 63 says, "Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening." Psalm 1, verse 2, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119, verse 78, "As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." To be in God's presence is to be changed. Whenever we come into God's presence, He's not going to leave us the same. He's loving and He's creative and He's going to do something new in our life. We must set aside some time during the day, some place where we can quiet ourselves, even if it's just for a few minutes. I know some of you work long days. You have family. You have to cook and clean the house. And your life is so busy. Can you find 5 minutes of quietness to quiet yourself before God and to listen and to pray to Him? Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says that before day, Jesus rose and went out to a lonely place where He prayed. To pray is to change. If we are not willing to change, we will abandon prayer as something that's not important in our life. The simple prayer. We don't have to have all these elaborate, long prayers and shout and have all these fancy words. Just a simple prayer. Pray as you can, not as you can't. Just in your own words. And sometimes if you don't have the own words, it's just your emotions, your groans, your cries. Those are prayers as well. To believe that God can reach us in the ordinary junctures of life is the beginning of prayer. The only place God can bless us is right where we are, because that is the only place where we are. We're not someplace else. I'm right here, and this is where God needs to meet me. A simple prayer, not fancy, not complex. Just be simple and let God's presence come to you. Karl Barth, another famous theologian, said, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder in the world." A third thing we can do, we don't talk about it very much, is fasting. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 35, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Jesus talked of three qualities for His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. We think about two of them a lot. Jesus said, "When you give," and then He explained it. Then He said, "When you pray," yes, we pray. The third thing He said is, "When you fast." Now, I have to admit, I do not fast very often. I like my food. I like to eat 3 meals a day if I can, sometimes 4. A snack, I'll throw in a snack. And I like my food. I am really challenged with this. I'm teaching this spiritual formation class on Saturdays now. And the spiritual journaling for that class is fasting. And so I'm the teacher. I've got to fast. What does fasting do for us? It's a form of self-denial and commitment. It says that God is more important to me than my body. That I want to commit myself. That I want to take my eyes off of this world and all of its appetites and all of these things that make me feel good. I want to take my eyes off of those, at least for one meal. And I want to take that time that it takes to cook and to do all this cleanup. I want to take that time and spend it with the Lord. Number four is simplicity. Soren Kierkegaard also said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Simplicity is to have a one-issue worldview. Holy obedience. It's an inward reality that can be seen in the outward lifestyle. God does not direct us to be so scattered in our lives with so many things going on, and we've got to keep so many, our big fleet of cars running and all these things that take up our time. That's not God's plan for us. He wants us to fix His eyes on the simple things of life. To be simple is to fix one's eye on the simple truth of God, regardless of the circumstances. Radical dependence is radical obedience. The sin that produces every evil in this world is we will provide for ourselves. We don't need God anymore. That is the beginning of every sin in the world. That's what got Adam and Eve caught up in the garden, is when they thought they could do things themselves and they took their eyes off of God. And everything in our life, that sin that creeps in, is when we think we can do it ourselves. Here are some suggestions. Buy things for their usefulness for you. If I survive today without this, and then fill in the blank, could I do it? We've moved so many times in our life that I have to clean out every, I have to have a yard sale every time I move. And we still have too much over in the parsonage. We have a full 20-foot container of stuff back in Idaho. Plus what we have here. Plus now we have a house in Nampa, Idaho that's getting filled up with our son's stuff. I have too much stuff, and I don't even use most of it. I haven't seen my container of stuff for 4 years now. Most of it I don't need. I still like those tools, though. But still, you know, I don't need that stuff. Reject addictions. Whatever that might be. Give things away that you don't need. Resist the propaganda of the media. The media always tells us that we need something else, don't they? That's how they stay in business. Enjoy things without thinking that you have to own them. Remember this, that the person in front of me is more important than anything that I have to do. We don't need to use the people out in the world and manipulate them so that our life is more pleasant. Reject anything that breeds oppression or dominates another person. And then finally, shun whatever would distract you from God's kingdom. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we learned to live a simple life? We are so blessed with so much in our houses. So many things that, you know, we don't need. It makes life pleasant, that's true. And I like things. I like to, you know, have things that make my life pleasant. In fact, I finally got my birthday present. It's taken me 2 months. Now I have a homemade ice cream maker. Do I need that? No, it's extra. I'm going to be blessed by it. I might even make the youth some homemade ice cream today. I don't need that. Why did I buy it? Well, because I had this thing sitting on my refrigerator, said, good for one ice cream maker. I've had it sitting there for 2 months. So I said, okay, I'm going to get my ice cream maker finally. Do I need that? No. It's a blessing. Yes. But, you know, oh, I get too caught up in this world myself. I'm so sorry. Samuel Wesley, the father of John Wesley, said this, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, Whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing for you is sin. Wow, that's a strong statement. And then finally, number 5, submission. The greatest freedom a human being can experience is freedom from having to do things our own way and just to trust ourselves into God's care. We can put ourselves into God's hands and trust Him, submit ourselves to Him, and He will take care of us. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. A disciple's habit is one of service. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to give ourselves to Him, to love Him completely. We are saved so that we can be sanctified, so that we can serve God in this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Our lives are so much like Jesus that people can see it. And they say, you know, there's something about that person. There must be a God, because if I see it in that person's life. And so we end with this thought today. This simple little prayer. Lord, point out areas in my life where there's clutter, where there's calamity, where there's carelessness, and turn this into consecrated commitment.